If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 14 this morning. A few weeks ago, looking toward this Sunday, thought about what Mother's Day looks like. And we're going to be in John chapter 14, verse 12. But I just want to say a couple things about moms before we jump in there. I get articles all the time. I'm sure you do too, emails. Once you order something from a website, and all of a sudden now you get the emails. And this was, I think it was churchleaders.com. The name of the article was "Pulpit or Not, Women Preach All the Time." Now, when I saw that title, I immediately wanted to erase it, and I did. I threw it in the trash. You know, you do that on your email. But then I started thinking, why does that title say what it says? So I went back and got it out of the trash and looked at it. It was a good article. But it spoke to me because there are these debates sometimes in circles, certain circles, about women preaching. And sometimes it's like, well, maybe on Mother's Day you need to have a woman preach because that's what it's all about. And who knows more about women? And I've kind of joked in the past that I've asked Janie, and she says, no, they don't want to hear what I have to say. And so anyway, she said there'd be bodies all over the place. And so, but it's just that Mother's Day, and I love what this article says, our lives. Listen to this. Just I'm going to read one paragraph, and then I'm going to give you some highlights. Ultimately, the point of preaching in church is to teach people about the nature and character of God, to instruct them in developing their relationship with God, and to point them toward a different lifestyle that is more Christ-like. In this respect, I think your average woman's life, whether or not she's behind the pulpit with a title, she does a great amount of preaching. I thought it was so good. It says, the goal of preaching is this, is to tell people about the character and nature of God and help move people toward Christ-likeness. That's the responsibility we have. I'm going to need some water, ma'am, if you don't mind. It says this, women preach through caring for other people. I thought that was good. A lot of times we know men can do this as well, and I see chaplains and others that are ministering to people who are men, but women seem to have a touch that men don't have in reaching out and caring and knowing just what to say, just what to do at just the right time. Another thing about ladies is women preach through spiritual formation. Isn't it true that so many times that women are the ones that are right there in those early moments of life, those early months and years that are there spiritually shaping their children? Why we had baby dedication just a while ago. That reminder that our children need that guidance. They need that direction. A lot we could say with that, but that's very vital, vital. Women are among the first, were among the first to preach the gospel. Women were among those that first saw Jesus and shared the news with the disciples who were hiding out and fearing for their lives. So women have a lot to say. So thanks, moms. Thanks, ladies. In fact, statistics show the majority of missionaries are women. Didn't know if you knew that or not. So they're responsible for taking the word around the world. In John chapter 14, and I think it not only applies to women, but it really applies to all of us, there's a verse I want to lift. And I was researching this verse this week and looking at it and studying all different kinds of sermons and pastors. It seemed like they took this one verse and went 20 directions and threw in all these other references. I would like to see if we could do our best to just stay on this verse and look a little bit in front of it in chapter 14, a little bit after it, but truly capture what Jesus is saying in John 14, verse 12. Look at it with me. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. I've looked at that passage. I don't know that I've necessarily preached on it before, but I've looked at it from all kinds of different angles, and it is a powerful passage of Scripture. We are, Jesus says, we are commissioned, we are called, we have the opportunity to do the same works that Jesus did. Let that sink in for just a second. You and I have the ability to do the same works Jesus did. There's a phrase that's going around. I had not even heard of it. I heard of it in a totally different context growing up. On the sports radio network, they'll say, you know that Michael Jordan, he's a goat. What? Michael Jordan's a goat? Is that some kind of slanderous phrase I should be aware of? Or they'll say, that Kevin Durant, he's a goat. Or that name a baseball player, they're a goat. And I thought, what? When I was a kid, the word goat meant you had a neighbor who had a farm animal. There was some kind of stubborn animal that basically would eat the ground down to the ground, that would eat your mom's flowers and tear up the flower bed, would climb on anything, and usually the highest point it could find, you'd find the goat on top of that, you know? I was telling Dee and Larry a while ago, I came by through Camac yesterday, and there were some kids right there by Camac. There's the Mayberry police car right there, and there were a couple kids climbing on top of the car. I just honked the horn, get off of that car. I wasn't their parents. I don't know where their parents were. We should have spanked them. I don't know, but it's like, they're just being goats, you know? And then I remember the term goat was kind of a derogatory term over the years, but now it's used in this way, the greatest of all time. I thought, really, the greatest of all time? We looked last week at Luke chapter 8, 9, and 10. In chapter 8, Jesus was teaching and talking about the kingdom of God, preaching and announcing the good news. And he was laying the groundwork. In Luke chapter 9, he had built his life into those 12, and he was starting to send them out to do the very same thing, to preach about the kingdom of God. And then in Luke chapter 10, he took it to 72 people, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. That's a big responsibility. And that helps me to understand. I heard a guy the other day says, you're worried about the Middle East. Take care of your own stuff in your own home. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. If you take care of your own stuff in your own home, then the Middle East will take care of itself someday, because enough people will take care of their own. And the kingdom of God will expand through your home and your home and your home and your home, and the Middle East will be affected. See, sometimes we worry about all these things and we forget about what's happening right here. And Jesus said this, you will do the same works I have done and even greater works. I'm going to borrow these couple of ladies here. I think I've got some note cards somewhere. Hold on before you come up. Where did I put those note cards? Where did I put those note cards? Anybody see a pile of note cards around? All right, we will do that. That's crazy. Did anybody find some note cards? I had note cards I wanted to give you all. Are they right here? You know what? They're right here. Wow. All right, I'm going to borrow Amber and her mom and Kim and Nancy and Kevin. All right, and Joe and Gary. Everybody gets a note card, okay? Because we're going to do this. We're going to finish up the sermon from last week right now. And then any note cards that are left over, just put them on the back table, okay? Man, I was about to lose my mind. I thought, how could I forget these note cards? Thank you for helping, by the way, and happy Mother's Day. All right. But I want you all to take a note card, and this is what I want to talk about as we review quickly chapter 8, 9, and 10 of Luke. Jesus set the tone. He laid the plan that these people would be going out and doing the works that he did, and as he says in this scripture today, even greater works. I wonder if maybe one of the ways we can honor moms is to step up and do our part in the works that we need to do to honor them so they can do their part. Sometimes moms today are doing so many jobs because dads aren't stepping up to do their part, you know? If dads would step up, maybe moms would feel a little better about being a mom, but that's another sermon for another day, and you probably won't be here that Sunday. Yeah, no, we're not going to bash on dads on Father's Day. I promise we're not. In fact, I think we ought to have a drawing for a grill or something on Father's Day. Okay. Anyway, but Jesus is sending out the 72. Have you got your note card handy? Here's what it is. I shared this with you last week, and I had to go back and fact check myself. Because I wanted to make sure I had it correct. I had it incorrect, okay? The speaker that was speaking to the University of Texas graduates was speaking to 8,000 people, so his number is different than my number. If you think back on Easter week, let's use this as the illustration. Everybody have a note card? On Easter, Jeremy needs a note card, doesn't he? Jeremy needs a note card. Thank you. If the week of Easter we ministered to between the egg hunt in Selma, the egg hunt in Bluntsville, and the Sunday of here, the sunrise service, we calculated, counted up over 1,500 people, okay? So 1,500 people we were able to minister to on that week of Easter. If those 15 people, if each of them over their 1,500 people, if each of them over their lifetime would impact 10 people. Remember I told you this illustration last week? Let's use the number 1,500 instead of 8,000, okay? Because that week we impacted, if each of those people would minister and impact 10 people, in 5 generations, that would translate to 15 million people that would be transformed for the kingdom of God. The reason I share that, and I've done this with the staff, I have it on my phone, but I wanted to write it out so you can see it as well. I have my list of 10 people that I am praying that God will help me impact for the rest of my life for the kingdom of God. And that God would raise them up to impact 10 people and raise them up. See, this is the deal. My life is not here in a vacuum. My life is not here just to kind of be, you know, live it and enjoy it and then retire and enjoy that. That's, my life is here as a legacy. I heard a guy say this. He said, the fruit that I'm bearing is on other people's trees. Okay? See, we only think about bearing fruit for us, but the fruit that we're bearing is going to be on somebody else. I think of Ross and Marie and their little guy here this morning, that the fruit that is being buried in his life, it will be born in his life because of what they're doing. So I want you to take time while I'm speaking this morning and just list some names. Who are people that with God's help you want to see impacted for the kingdom of God? Don't waste your time by not doing it. See, that's the problem. It's a waste of time if you don't do it. Some of us look at this and say, and I may even find a note card or two in the pew. I'm sorry. That means that you weren't willing to pick up the mantle. I wish everybody would pick up the mantle, you know? And take time. And who are those 10 people that I'm going to impact for the kingdom? It may be a spouse. It may be kids. It may be grandkids. I truly believe that one of the reasons Jessie Gorman lived to be 104 was because she kept praying for the people who are caregivers, who are even hospice nurses that were coming in, family members, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. She was praying for them to know Jesus. Who are those people that we're going to impact in our lives? This is the deal, because Jesus tells us, and this is the only way to make the connection. If we truly take it up and say, that's right, Jesus, I'm going to embrace this promise that you have given me in your word, that I will do the works that you do. And then he goes on, he says, and you will do even greater works. That does not seem possible. Because we look at Jesus. Jesus is the model. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that's the everything. And we go through and people have even taken, I've got a Jesus-centered Bible. And you look at every book of the Bible and it has something to say about Jesus. Whether it's a prophecy in the Old Testament or life lived in the New Testament. Or a kingdom principle taught later by Paul. Jesus says, we're going to do even greater works than he is. And I thought about that. And I heard a podcast on the way home, coming home yesterday from Olivet. A guy was talking about this. He said, you ever notice how sometimes coaches, they can go so far, but the player is the one that reaches the Super Bowl. And they were talking about, and just forgive me for a minute for this illustration, Bill Belichick. You think Bill Belichick is a Super Bowl champion quarterback? Obviously not. But he's raised up one that's won several Super Bowls. The same thing with other coaches. The same thing with trainers. Trainers know the gifts and graces of that person, and they pour into them, and they go off. And Jesus says, you know what? The things I do, you're going to do, and even greater things. That's powerful. But we get ourselves trapped in, well, I wish I could sing as well as this person. I wish I could play the piano as well. I wish I could preach. I wish I could pray like that person prays. I wish I was the Sunday school teacher that person. I wish I was the soul winner that person was. I wish I knew as much about the Bible as that person. And Jesus looks at you and not anyone else. And he says these words, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to the Father. Sometimes John, as he's leading worship, gets wound up and he'll say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that's what Jesus is doing right here. This is settling the situation. As he's getting ready to go back to the Father, as he's laying all the groundwork in chapter 13, 14, 15, all the way up through chapter 17, all this is being laid out, and there's this one verse he says, oh, by the way, you're going to do what I've done, and even greater works. God raise up missionaries. God raise up evangelists. God raise up preachers. We pray those prayers. I pray, God help me look in the mirror. Because there's an evangelist in the mirror. There's a missionary in the mirror. There's a Christian teacher in the mirror. There's a preacher in the mirror. He says, you will do these things. It's all right here. Don't miss it. I know there's the crucifixion. There's the resurrection. All those things that will follow. But these chapters are so crucial. And right here, Jesus says to each of us right now, you will do these works and even greater works. Okay, now let's lay a little backstory for this. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, he lays it out and says, guess what? I'm going to prepare a place. See, this is how he can say what he says in verse 12. I'm going to prepare a place. That's why this means everything. Because there's a place in heaven that is kind of like command central, ground zero. All the operations that are happening, the war in the heavenlies that are taking place, are taking place because he says we're going to do these works. So he's preparing that place. And then in verses 5 through 11, he's laid out the path. There's a path right there. It's Jesus is the path because of who Jesus is and what he prays. And I love chapter 17. You may even have to read chapter 17 before you go back to chapter 14 to understand it, because Jesus is saying, this is how all this happens. This is how all this takes place. And now in verses 12 through 14, we get the plan. This is the plan. He did the works, you do the works. You do the works, even greater works. In fact, he goes on, he says, you know what? Whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done so that the Father may be glorified. That's powerful stuff. Can I tell you this? Jesus came and he just simplified the whole thing. He was always battling against those who were part of the religious groups that were trying to observe all these laws and all these stipulations and all these regulations. And Jesus comes along and he takes all those laws and rules and regulations and stipulations and he boils it all down and simplifies it. Just so simple. So simple. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love God. Love your neighbor. That's it. Plain and simple. And he says, as you start to do that, guess what? You become part of this plan and now you're going to do these things and even greater things. I was talking to a preacher friend about this yesterday, my buddy Terry Roediger back in Texas. We haven't talked for a while. He gave me a mission statement before we came to Harris Chapel back in March of 1998. He said, Jim, I've got a mission statement for you for Harris Chapel. I said, what is it, Terry? He says, it's this. Preach Jesus and love people. I said, Terry, I talked to him. I said, still working on it. Preach Jesus and love people. He says, Jim, you'll never go wrong. And that's where we're at, right here. Jesus simplifies it all down. And last week at the close of the sermon, when Daryl came up and gave us some great exhortation to wrap up the message, it was this idea, you know what? For this stuff to happen, for the chapter 8, 9, and 10 of Luke to take place, we need the Holy Spirit.
Yes, amen.
And Jesus knew that. I didn't make that up. We didn't discover it back in 1908.
Right.
It's been around since all this was taking place. And that's what Jesus starts to unpack for these verses that follow. If we look at verses chapter 13 and 14 and on through there, but we look at these verses in 15 following, there's the work of the Spirit that he wants to do in our lives. Let me say this. I heard this as well. I thought it was really good. Not pertaining to this, but just life in general. One of the guys I was listening to said this. He said, there's a difference between knowledge and awareness. You know, we can have a lot of knowledge in life. We can have a lot of Bible knowledge. We can memorize a lot of scriptures. We can quote a lot of scriptures. We can study a lot of books concerning spiritual formation and theology and philosophy and all the different, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and eschatology and all these other issues. But the awareness, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The only way we're going to do what Jesus did and do even greater is with an awareness of the Holy Spirit, an awareness of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that on June the, I think it's the 9th, it's Pentecost Sunday coming up. Next week, we honor the graduates. The week after that, I hope you're going to be here that last weekend in May. My friend Bob Ewart, who is a missionary, actually I shouldn't say a missionary, but he basically travels all over the world handing out those Bibles. We had him here, he came one Sunday about 2 months ago, and he talked about taking Bibles to Cuba. He just got back on a trip from a trip to Peru, and he's going to tell us about that trip on the 26th. The first Sunday in June, we're going to honor, it's going to be Baby Day, and the next Sunday, we're going to honor and talk about Pentecost. The next Sunday is Father's Day. But anyway, the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. He's part of the Trinity. And he's not the force. You know, if you've got just a minute, and I promise I'll get off of it, I've got a corny joke to tell you. Back when I was in high school, the big movie that was out was Star Wars and Smokey and the Bandit. But anyway, Star Wars. But anyway, I don't go there. Okay, Star Wars. The story is told of Luke and his mentor, Obi-Wan Kenobi. They go into a Chinese restaurant, and they're sitting there. Obi-Wan Kenobi picks up the chopsticks, no problem. He's getting the noodles, he's getting the rice, he's getting the beef and the chicken and all that stuff. He's just going at it. And poor Luke is sitting there. He's like, oh, he's got a chopstick in each hand, you know, and he's losing noodles and rice and meat and all that stuff. And he's just so frustrated. And finally, Obi-Wan Kenobi looks at him and says, Luke, use the forks. Okay. Oh, yeah. Is it getting hot in here? But sometimes people look at the Holy Spirit as some kind of, and we think of spirit as being something we can't see, feel, or touch. We think of the Holy Spirit as a force. But the Word shows us, and Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in much more of a personhood, just like he talks about God the Father, and just like he is as Jesus the Son. In fact, in our articles of faith, it says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. He is ever present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Jesus, convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers, guiding into all truth as it is in Jesus. See, here's God the Father. He's the one that's the creator of the universe. He's the one that has the majesty and the power. He's the one that when we think of holiness, we think of him. Holy, 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 as we're talking about that encounter in the book of Revelation. His holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, his love. He's the king. He's our creator father. And then Jesus, we think of Jesus. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. He's advocate. The friend willing to give everything. The Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. We think of Jesus that way. And then the Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our guide. He truly makes the Word of God come alive in our heart and our mind. Without him, we have no hope in the Christian faith. Can I just say that again? Without the Holy Spirit, there's no hope in the Christian faith. He's the messenger. He's that constant companion. He reminds me that I belong to Jesus, that I'm a child of the Most High God. Scripture says in Romans, he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus. And Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit a lot in this chapter and on into chapter 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you an advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him. It doesn't see him, doesn't know him. You see him because he abides with you and he will be in you. He gives us that advocate, another advocate. The one who publicly supports, the one who publicly recommends Jesus into our lives and into the lives of those around us, the Spirit. See, we don't walk, listen carefully, we don't walk this road alone. Sometimes the enemy comes along and he wants to beat us down, distract us, and make us think we're walking this road alone. But it's not true. It's not true. The Holy Spirit's there to help us. One quote out of Jeremiah. This is the covenant I made with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. The Spirit at work in our lives. We cannot live this Christian life without him. We're going to talk more about that on June the 9th on Pentecost Sunday. But the way that you and I just want to give this to you and we're going to wind it down. The way that you and I can carry out this life, as he talks about with the Holy Spirit, is in these verses that follow, the verse we're just camping on today. And I don't want you to miss it. The works that Jesus did, you will do. Don't forget that. Please don't forget that. Let's pray a minute, and I've got a little more I want to say here in the sermon. Jesus, help us to embrace that truth that you taught us. And you even said it, Jesus. I tell you the truth. Help us to get it, Lord, that the works you have done, we will do. Yes. And Jesus, help us to get it, that the works you've done, we will not only do those works, but we will do even greater works. Because you've gone to the Father, you've sent the Holy Spirit, and now the Spirit is abiding in us if we will be open, if we'll open the door and allow you to do it. The Spirit will live in us, occupy us, possess us. Jesus, we need that. We need that. We need that. In your name, amen. Again, the works he's done, we're going to do, and even greater works. I looked at that in the original language, and about this idea of doing is the word poieo. And if you remember that, my buddy Jeremiah who I checked again this week. I said, help me out, Jeremiah, because here comes the word poieo. Oh, I couldn't remember the other word. And he texted right back. He said, it's proso. I said, that's right. And he says, poieo has more of an emphasis on bearing fruit. Proso, the emphasis is going through a process. That's where we get the word process. Proso is like step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And we need that in our lives. But he says, don't forget, and this is where Jesus used the word poieo. He says, you're going to bear fruit. And get this, the fruit that we bear grows on other people's trees. The fruit that we bear will grow on their trees. Have you got your list? Can you take it out and hold it in your hand for a minute? And we're going to pray again. And then we're going to move on. Jesus, this isn't complicated. In fact, you came to remove the complicated part of life. Too many religious people made it so complicated that so many just walked away and said, I don't even want a part of that. And others strive their whole life not to even get in. But Jesus, you have simplified this process. And you've said this. You've said this. Love God, love others. So Jesus, that's our heart today. Our heart that is all wrapped around that one simple scripture that reminds us that you sent yourself, you came yourself, that we would not perish but have everlasting life. So simple, so simple. And you tell us in your word, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So simple. Your word tells us if we believe that you are God's son, that God raised you from the dead, if we confess, believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that you are the one, the way, the truth, the life, so simple that we would be saved. So Jesus, help us to embrace our salvation. Now, Lord, help us move to the next step that says, embrace the life of being a believer in Jesus. We just pray that you would raise up all kinds of greatest of all time people, goats, the greatest of all time, the greatest of all time. You want each of us to be the greatest of all time. So, Father, this morning, we're going to trust you to help us because we know that with that promise comes the assistance, and we need that. We need your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we hold on to these cards. And on these cards are the names of people we love. They could be children, grandchildren, could be co-workers. Some of these names on my card are board members here at the church, people I rub shoulders with every week here at the church and in the community. Jesus, may you help fruit to be lived out in their lives. And for them, I pray that fruit is lived out in the lives of those they touch. In the short course of 5 generations, seeing millions of people coming to faith in Jesus and bearing fruit and coming to faith and the kingdom being expanded. May it happen, Jesus. Help us not to let up. Help us not to get sidetracked. Lord, we commit this sermon to you. We commit these words to you that you will help us to do the very same thing you have done and even greater things. Be the coach. Be the mentor. Be the guide. Be the convictor. Be the encourager. Admonish us when we're messing up. Lord, help us, we pray. Because, Lord, we know at the end of this life, we're only going to be responsible to look in the eyes of one person, and that's you. We're going to look into your eyes and give an account. So help us to put down all the pretense and help us to pick up what you want us to truly be, doing your work and even greater. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's do the works of the Father. Amen. Amen. Let's do the works. Let's do the works and even greater. And how are we going to do it? Holy Spirit's going to help us.